on holiness. We've been talking about throughout the series that holiness is being like Christ because we are united with Christ. We are in Christ, and that means that we have been united with Christ in his death. We have died to sin. We have been raised to new life with Christ through his resurrection because of that union with him. So today I want us to consider the idea of the fact that those of us who are in Christ have as our life goal growing in fellowship with Christ. One thing we often confuse about holiness is that we think that holiness is something to be sought after. And while it is something to be sought after, holiness is far less something as it is someone to be seeking after. All of the blessings that we receive in the gospel, and if you want a full list of those, go back to the sermon series on A Long Look at Salvation, but all of those blessings, the election, justification, sanctification, glorification, all of those things that we have are all found and applied to us in and because of Christ. So to seek after holiness means that we seek after the one who is transforming us and making us holy. Our union with Christ leads us to ever-increasing communion with Christ. So those are two very similar words, union and communion, but we do need to understand that they are two very different concepts. Union with Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. After we have been united, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Verse on the screen, Romans chapter 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So after we have been united with Christ, there is nothing that can make us a little bit more united with Christ. And there's also nothing that can make us a little less united with Christ. We are completely in union with Christ when we come into that relationship. It is sure and it is solid. Not because we are so wonderful and so faithful that we have such a wonderful relationship with God and it's so solid. It is because of our wonderful, powerful, faithful Savior that that union is strong and sure. Communion with Christ, however, can be affected by sin and by not responding to God's grace. So let me give you the little illustration, and this shouldn't be a big shock to you because this is just like marriage. The Bible compares our relationship with Christ in the form of a husband and wife relationship all the time, so this shouldn't be a big surprise. But after you are united in marriage, you cannot be more or less united in marriage, right? You're either married or you're not. There's no middle ground there. In the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the law, you are united as one in marriage, 100%. Now, sadly, in our day and age, divorce is all too common and too easy, and people just run to that far too much. But you can also have either a stronger marriage or a weaker marriage based on the communion that you have with one another. We too can have a stronger or a weaker relationship with the one that we are united to, Jesus Christ, depending on the strength of our communion with him. So, keep in mind that communion with Christ is founded only upon union with Christ. There are some people that try and say that communion with Christ is the way to get union with Christ. That is putting the proverbial cart before the horse. We need to understand first how we are united to Christ by faith in his perfect work on the cross. Then we can understand how to commune with Christ. You can't really build a relationship with someone that you don't actually know. You can't grow in a relationship in which there is no trust. Communion often involves reflection, contemplation, meditation, those type of things. But the gospel does not call us to meditate or to contemplate. It calls us to repent and believe. So when we first meet Christ, we are called to repentance in what we have been doing and what Christ is saving us from. It is through our faith in the gospel and the person and work of Christ that we have this union. And from there, from the union, then it is our honor and our responsibility to have communion with Christ. So, what do we mean by communion with Christ? Well, we mean things like fellowship with Christ, building and deepening our relationship with Him. The deeper our relationship grows with Him, the sweeter it becomes. We grow in our understanding of Him. And by the way, notice how I phrased that. We grow in our understanding of Him, not our knowledge of Him. Anybody can grow in the knowledge of Him. We're talking about growing in our understanding. There is a difference. We grow in our affection for Him. We experience His love more deeply. But the one that concerns us most and what we're going to focus on today for the message is this, that we learn submission and obedience to Christ, and that needs to become a regular part of who we are. So what I want to do is take a look at this concept of abiding. There are some people that try and divide the idea of communion with Christ, which is the fellowship and the building of the relationship with Christ, and the idea of obedience, and they try and make them two separate things. They try and say, just because we're in a relationship doesn't necessarily mean that I have to obey. Trying to make that division is problematic, to say the least. What you're basically saying is, because I'm in a relationship with Christ, He still has no ownership over me. I can do what I want. And that would be the result of not understanding our union with Christ, as well as not understanding God's holiness or His sovereignty. In this scenario, there is no sense of a loving commitment to Christ. It allows the person to obey what they like and ignore what they don't like. In which case, by the way, if you live your life that way and you go, all right, I'm going to obey what I like out of Scripture and just kind of ignore the parts that I don't really care for, when you live your life that way, guess who is your Lord? It's not Jesus. I'll give you a hint. It's you. You are your own Lord, because you are. When you can tell Him what you're going to obey and what you're not going to obey, you're Lord. He's not. It goes the other way around. He tells us what we obey, not the other way around. The Bible does not permit dividing, building a relationship or communion with Christ from obedience to Christ. The two ideas are virtually synonymous in Scripture. So go back to your Bible, John chapter 15. We're actually going to go to the next chapter from where we were reading. John 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 to start. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, famous passage of Scripture. Jesus tells us that we need to abide or remain in Him. I prefer the word abide. Remain just sounds passive. It's like, just remain there. So all you got to do is sit. Abide sometimes means you have to do some things to actually stay where you're at or to do what you're trying to do. It's a little more active of a word. But what this does is it basically raises questions on how do we do this? And thankfully, John tells us how we do this. Drop down to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What did He just tell us? How do we remain? How do we abide? We abide in His love by obedience, which is why we read chapter 14, because there was an awful lot of obeying in there. So personal holiness cannot be separated from this union with Christ. We obey in that relationship. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. The temptation for some can be to make abiding and obeying into kind of a chronological order or magical order type of thing, where they go, we have to obey before we can abide. Or other people, we have to abide before we can obey. do the same two things at the same time, folks. They're synonymous. They are intertwined. We obey as we abide, and we abide as we obey. The two things are meshed together. So if you have ever been frustrated and wanted to see more fruit in your life, which is what the Bible has talked about here, check your abiding. How are you doing? That also means, by the way, check your obeying. How are you doing at obeying Christ's commands? If you've been lazy about your personal holiness, but if you're serious about wanting to remain in Christ's love and experience his joy of abundant life, you really need to get serious about obedience. John continues this theme in some of his other letters as well. So keep something here because we're going to come back to John 15. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 2. And we're going to be jumping through a couple different chapters here and a few different verses, but see if you can pick out the pattern here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So if we're going to live in him, we have to live as Jesus did. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So if you are in Christ, you are not going to continue in sin, at least not without repentance. Drop down to verse 15, chapter 3. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So in other words, no, we cannot say that we hate our brother. No. The evidence of our love is the fact that we love each other. Our evidence of our love for God is that we love those around us as well. Drop down to verse 24. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Again, if you're keeping God's commands, you're living in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Drop down to verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. If we love one another, we know that God's love is actually living inside of us. These verses are all from the same author, and he's all giving us this pattern. He's saying, if you are in him, this is the way you're going to live. There's an obedience factor there. If you're in Christ, there is an obedience thing taking place there. Now, just in case anybody is a little discouraged after reading all of that, flip back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So, when we sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. That means we've got a lawyer, okay? And the lawyer's standing there. And the lawyer's job is really simple. Okay, sorry, Joel, but your preparation is very basic for this one. Every time I get accused, you simply step up and you say, that's paid for by Christ. Thank you very much. And I get accused again and you say, that's paid for by Christ. Thank you very much. And that's what you just keep doing, okay? But our advocate is not Joel. Our advocate is Jesus. And Jesus steps in and says, that was paid for by me. Thank you very much. I took care of that one. That's all taken care of. Thank you very much. That's what he does for us, okay? Just because we have assurance, though, that our sins are forgiven, that is no excuse to presume upon the grace of God and allow our lives to be marked by either apathetic or defiant disobedience. Apathetic disobedience is just simply, I really don't care and I'm lazy about what I'm doing. Defiant disobedience is, I know what God expects of me and I'm just going to do the opposite anyway because I don't care what God wants. I'm doing my own thing. Our lives should never be marked by those things. John uses the word abide more than all other New Testament writers combined. The reason is that he is attempting to show us that fellowship with Christ in this life really is possible. But the way we show that or prove that is through our obedience. When we disregard holiness, and again, hear the word obedience, when we disregard obedience, we are proving that we are not in fellowship with Christ. When we are in fellowship with Christ, we will walk as Christ walked, in obedience to what God has commanded. So, little sidebar here. Allow me to take a minute and point out what obedience really requires of us. You've heard me say before that humility is a requirement for obedience, and that is very true. But one area we've never talked about, and that we're going to be talking about more in the future, is an idea of submission. Submission is something that is required toward obedience. And normally, that is a dirty word in American society today. Everybody thinks back to a time when submission meant, you will submit, and I'm going to put you under my thumb, and that's how what submission goes. By the way, that is not what submission is. That is called forced submission, and that is not submission. Let me give you the best definition I have ever heard for submission. A humble attitude where obedience is rendered within a relationship. I love that definition. Primary concept of obedience is there, it's present. But the obedience is not rendered blindly. It is given willingly within the confines of a relationship. So, for example, I am the pastor of this church, which means that I command a particular amount of authority over those of you who are members of this church. Within this relationship, I have been charged with God and given his authority to call you back to obedience to God's word. That is my job. That is what I'm supposed to do. I do not, however, have authority to command you to do things that are not addressed in God's word or that go completely against or outside of God's word. So there's only so far that I can talk to you about certain issues, about how you're using your money. I can certainly point out biblical principles, but I cannot tell you that because you bought a chainsaw instead of a regular saw that somehow you're sinful. That just doesn't work. There's only so much I can tell you about the type of house that you're living in or where you're living in, specifically around town or so on and so forth. I can't go barging into your life that way and say, I have the authority, I'm the pastor. No, there's a certain level of relationship, and there's certain things that if you step out of certain guidelines within God's word, yes, I absolutely have the right to step into your life and say, no, God's word says this. But see, this is really the authority. This is the thing that gives me the authority to come to you. And I cannot step outside that relationship. I cannot walk over to the teenagers and be like, Lyndon, go wash my car. And really expect Lyndon to go wash my car because I'm the pastor and he's supposed to do that. That's not what that's about. Okay? Submission takes place within the relationship. And the closer and the more intimate a relationship is, the greater consideration for submission there should be. So, some of the ways in which the Bible calls for submission. Here we go. Long list. From all people to God. That one should be basic. Okay, if that's not true, then we probably shouldn't be sitting here. That's what this message is all about. Jesus submitted to the Father. Believers should be submitting to one another. Believers should submit to Christ. Believers should submit to the Word of God. Believers should submit to the elders of the church. Wives to their husbands, children to their parents, young to old. There are a whole bunch of different places in Scripture where it talks about submission that way. If we do not understand that obedience requires submission, which again requires humility, then obedience to Christ is going to be, or seeking after personal holiness is going to be a battle all of our lives. Submission is something that we need to learn and to understand well. Now, time to get really practical about the how of pursuing personal holiness and communion with Christ. Our union with Christ gives us the privilege and responsibility to pursue communion with Christ, but how do we do that? The first part of the answer is do nothing. We do nothing because God does what he does to us, with us, and through us. Our feelings oftentimes will fluctuate, and some days we may feel more holy, and then other days we don't feel very holy at all. But the reality is that God is always there and always at work in us. He is working to sanctify us, even when we don't realize that He is there at work in us. Events and conditions are brought into our lives to make us more like Christ. And too often we want to measure our progress in the short term rather than in the long-term view of things. So I don't know if you've ever were a kid this way, or you had kids and you remember doing this with your kids, but you stand up next to the little doorpost thing and you put the little mark on the wall, okay, and they show how tall they are and all that good fun stuff. And of course, kids want to come running back the next day, right? They want to see if they've grown. And they go, "Did I grow? Did I grow?" And you check it again, and of course, they haven't grown at all. We all know that you don't check day by day, right? You check over months, over years, and you go, "Oh, look at how much you've grown over the last 3 months, 6 months, whatever it is." That's our problem with spirituality, too. We want to look at the short term and just look at, okay, am I better than I was yesterday? Well, a little hard to tell. How about, am I doing better than I did 6 months ago? Am I more like Christ from then? What have I learned in the last 6 months that has helped me grow in my relationship with Christ? Not what did I learn yesterday that suddenly has made me into the spiritual giant? Because that generally does not happen. It is a long-term process, and we need to look at it from that perspective. Now, the other part of the answer, first of all, is do nothing. The second one is do something. Okay? We cannot roll over and play dead when it comes to communion with Christ. Yes, He is at work in us, and we sometimes may not see the work that He is doing in us. But we also don't want to be in a relationship where we take Him for granted, and He just does all the work, and we just sit back and do nothing. I would imagine most of us have had a relationship or a friendship like that, where you go, you're the one always making the phone calls, always inviting the person, always setting the plans, always doing all those things, and no matter how much they insist, no, we still love you, we have such a wonderful friendship, and so on, we begin to question things because the other person puts forth absolutely no effort into the relationship. That is not the kind of relationship we want to have with Christ. So I'm going to give you four ways to improve, to increase, to generally grow your communion with Christ. And these four ways are in no way revolutionary. You are not going to walk out of the church going, "Our pastor is a genius." Good looking? Yes. But a genius? No. Okay? These are just basic, simple, unglamorous methods, yet they are tried and true. So here we go. To pursue communion with Christ, we do it through prayer. Now, to tell you that the Bible shows us that we are supposed to pray is almost laughable. Even if you've only been a Christian for a very brief amount of time, you probably know you're supposed to pray. Jesus made prayer a priority. He taught His disciples to pray. We are told by Paul that we are supposed to pray without ceasing. So we get it. God wants us to pray. But generally speaking, most Christians agree that they feel guilty for not praying more. We all know we're supposed to, and many of us, if not most of us, want to, but that feeling of want to is not necessarily the greatest motivator to get us to do so. And largely I think that happens because we view prayer as something that we have to do. It's a responsibility. We're supposed to do this thing, rather than looking at it as a moment or a time of communion with Christ. What prayer is a time that we spend with our Maker, with our Savior. It is communion with Him. It is sitting across the table from a friend and having a deep and intimate conversation with them. And by the way, prayer is not just reading off our prayer list to Jesus. It's also taking a little time to sit and listen for the voice of God and how He may be responding to some of these prayers as well. So if prayer is viewed solely as a spiritual discipline, one that takes all of our power to muster up and this is what we have to do, prayer becomes a burden. But if we view prayer as communion with God, even if sometimes it's still difficult, this side of heaven, even if sometimes it still takes some discipline to do it, if we view it as communion with God, it becomes far more of a get to meet with God right now, rather than I have to. So prayer is the first one. Second one, we pursue communion with Christ through the Word of God. Go back to John 15 one more time. We're going to look at verse 7. John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus just equated his words with himself. Basically, if we remain in him and his words remain in us, okay? If we're taking his teachings in, if we are taking these things into our hearts, we take hold of Christ more, his words are going to take hold of us more. Obedience to Christ involves Jesus' teachings being absorbed into our heads and into our hearts. In recent years, there's been a push to say that the Bible is not God, and we do not worship it. And in some respects, they are correct. This is a book. It is made of pages and ink and so on and so forth. We do not worship the Bible. We worship the God that the Bible tells us about. But what these people mean when they say that the Bible is not God and we don't worship it, what they're really saying is, this is not a book that we have to follow every single letter out of the book, every single word. They're trying to say that this is really not all of God's words to us that we have to go seeking after. And that is completely incorrect. If God is going to demand obedience from us or expect obedience from us, it might be helpful to know what we are supposed to be obeying. God would be truly mean and cruel and oppressive if he did not reveal to us what he actually expected from us. Just said, oh, you're supposed to meet this standard, but I'm not going to tell you what the standard is. He would be the worst God ever and not worthy of worship. So it would be impossible to commune with Christ if we don't have the truth about Christ, which is why we have God's Word to help guide us and direct us in these things. Third thing, we pursue communion with God through fellowship with other Christians. Verse on the screen, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, there's this aspect of fellowship with one another. When we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we are in fellowship with each other. So because you guys are in fellowship with Christ, we are in fellowship with each other. We are absolutely united together in Christ. We are now part of the same family. And no matter how odd or frustrating or difficult church family members can be, no matter how much they are EGRs, you all know EGR, extra grace required, okay? No matter how many of those people you have in your life, if they're part of your church family, they are in Christ, that's family, folks, okay? And we learn to get together, we learn to get along. Now, I will tell you this. I've been in ministry for almost 23 years. I have never met someone who is healthier or more spiritually mature by being away from the body of Christ. In fact, I've met plenty of people who were sickly, immature, by being away from the body of Christ. The weakest Christians are the ones not intimately connected into the body of Christ. And think on this for just a little bit. And here's where I'm going to get people mad, but that's okay, because that's my job. The less connected you are, anyone who is following after you is going to be even less connected than you. Follow me? Let me flesh that out for you from a quote from Kevin DeYoung. The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. All those successive generations behind you, if you're attempting Christianity without the body of Christ, without being in church, without a genuine commitment to Christ's body, there's a pattern there, and each successive generation is going to be less and less connected. There's always exceptions to the general rule, but as a general rule, I've seen that played out so many times. Final thing. We pursue communion with Christ through the Lord's Supper. We talked about this just a couple months ago. There is a certain fellowship with Christ, which is the Bible's word, fellowship with Christ, in taking part in the Lord's Supper. The elements remind us of what he did, but there is a real spiritual presence of the Lord involved in the Lord's Supper. So, our conclusion. Too many of us have lost the marvel of communion that we can have with Christ. If anything, we kind of take that for granted. The fact that sinners can have a fellowship, an intimate fellowship with a sinless God, should blow our minds. And yet somehow we do not sit in awe of that thought. If the last four things that I just gave you of how to have communion with God leave you with a big yawn, I don't apologize in the slightest. If you want to have communion with Christ, you've got to go for the basics. If you've ever wanted to lose weight and get into better shape, they're going to tell you the same things. They're not going to hand you a pill and say, here you go, take this, and in 6 months you'll be looking like all those movie stars. They tell you, watch how much you eat, watch what you eat, and exercise. That's the basics. You do those three things, you got it. You want communion with Christ? You're going to do the basics. You're going to pray. You're going to be in God's Word. You're going to be in fellowship with other Christians. And you are going to be in attendance so that you can take part in the Lord's Supper and take part of that communion with Christ as well. Extraordinary holiness comes through incredibly ordinary means. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Let's pray. God, thank you that you do allow us as sinful men and women to be able to have communion with you, to be able to have that fellowship with you. Lord, that is absolutely amazing, and that's something that should really blow our minds, that you allow us to set foot in your presence, that you allow us to walk up to you and talk with you and meet with you and have this intimate relationship with you. Father, we pray for each one of us here. No matter how we view these simple, basic things about how to have communion, whether they're things that we go, oh, they're so boring, isn't there something more special you can tell me? Lord, these are the basic things, the foundation for all of this. Lord, we pray that we would be excited by these things, that we would find new excitement in them if we need to, whatever that may mean. Lord, we pray that you would be lighting our hearts on fire to have this communion, to have this special relationship with you as we seek to obey you and follow you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for allowing us to be here. Lord, thank you for your word and how it does guide us, how it does instruct us. Lord, thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself in it so that we could have a relationship with you. Lord, thank you for showing us what those requirements are, what we need to obey, what we need to do so that we can show our love to you. Lord, we pray that you would be increasing our love for you, that we would be seeking after you in ways that maybe we've grown tired in, maybe we just never have thought to do. But Lord, help us to be seeking you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.